I'll be reading 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 3 through 7. I thank God whom I serve, as my forefathers did, with a clear conscience, as night and day I constantly remember you in my prayers. Recalling your tears, I long to see you, so that I may be filled with joy. I have been reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded now lives in you also. For this reason, I remind you to fan into the flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God did not give us a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power, of love, and of self-discipline.
Thank you, Davis. Pardon me. This morning we're going to be talking about the toughest mission field there is. When you look around the auditorium this morning, you'll notice that these flags are displayed, and on those flags represent different countries and different areas where we have mission fields. We're building up to our Mission Sunday. Mission Sunday is going to be in 2 weeks on October the 28th. And we're going to emphasize and take up a special contribution there to continue to fund the mission works that we're involved with. Missions is a very tough thing. Of being in the mission field. They face initially the culture shock of going over there and being in an unfamiliar place where maybe even a foreign language is spoken and people do things differently. They eat funny food and they do funny things during their day and they kind of have funny kind of habits, strange from what you're used to. That can take a while to get used to. And then once you've been in the mission field and come back home, you realize in the United States, we eat funny things, and we have funny habits, and there's funny things that we do. And there's that reverse culture shock you face as well. So missionaries have a difficult time. There may be even times where they're obviously threatened with their lives, threatened with things that, because of their stand for God and the gospel, they're threatened by individuals who don't look favorably on the preaching of the gospel, don't look favorably on Christianity, don't want to have any part of it. We know, we look through the book of Acts, we see Paul's missionary journeys, and some of the people who accepted his word gladly, studied the word, like the Bereans, and made sure everything he said aligned with the scriptures, and welcomed and received it, and there's others who beat him. Remember, he was drug out of one town, beaten, they thought he was dead. They thought he had killed him. So horrific things happened to him as well. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, he talks about that we were hard-pressed beyond what our ability to even endure. We thought it was going to be really, really bad. So being in the mission field can be tough. There is one mission field I think that's tougher. I think. This is my premise this morning, at least. I want you to see what you think. You're familiar with this passage. This is in about, maybe 4 weeks, 6 weeks for sure, they'll start airing the Peanuts Christmas story, right? I've seen it probably every year it's come out. If I haven't seen it 50 times, I've probably seen it almost 50 times. During all those years where you know the situation where Charlie Brown's going to be the director of this little play that the kids have, and his job is to go out and get a Christmas tree, and he gets this sad-looking old Christmas tree, and they put the ornament on it, and just, you know, and they're going, "You're a blockhead, Charlie Brown," and they're all upset at him. During that time when they're rehearsing, you know, they're playing that music, and Snoopy's just dancing and just having a good time, and it's just a great show. Well, after they call Charlie Brown a blockhead, of course, he leaves and he's discouraged, and then you have Linus. And Linus, the boy with the blanket, comes and he reads the lines he's going to have in this play. Well, the lines he reads comes from Luke chapter 2. So whenever I look at this passage, I'm always reminded of Linus reading this passage. But Linus talks about in those days, and he begins looking at what happened during the birth of Jesus. And in the field there were shepherds, and he says, and suddenly there was a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace and goodwill to men." We have this proclamation that's there, and all the kids in the Peanuts story realize it's about the wrong thing. You know, our celebration is supposed to be about the birth of Jesus, although we know that's not at Christmas, but it's supposed to be about the birth of Jesus and not this play, the thing we're doing. But when that passage says, God has brought peace and goodwill to all men, the implied message is, and it's a good message, that at that time of year, we ought to have peace. Peace, peace. Kind to each other. And people are oftentimes a little nicer, kinder, a little more considerate. They're thinking about more heavenly kinds of things. So they're that way to some extent. But that's not what this passage means. This passage is similar to the one in Romans. And in Romans, it's really talking about the peace between us and God. Okay? Romans says this in chapter 5, verse 1, therefore, since we've been made right with God in God's sight by faith, we have peace with God because of what Jesus Christ, our Lord, has done for us. The peace they're talking about isn't peace between people here on earth. It's peace between us and God. And when Christ came down on earth, the angels are proclaiming, we now have peace, peace with one another. Now, we're supposed to be peaceful people. Romans chapter 12, 18 tells us to live at peace as much as we can with peace with one another. But the peace it's talking about in these passages isn't that everybody's going to be wonderfully loving each other because Christ came. It means we were enemies of God, Ephesians 2 tells us, and until Jesus came, we were without hope and without God. Peace has come to us. Well, Ephesians chapter 2 says, for Christ himself has brought peace to us. He united Jews and Gentiles into one people. When he, in his own body at the cross, he broke down that wall of hostility that separated us. That's the peace we're talking about that's been brought. It's not brought between us and other individuals. I say that all to say this. Jesus said this, don't suppose that I've come to bring peace on earth. I thought that passage just said that Jesus coming to earth was going to bring peace. Jesus said, I didn't come to bring peace on earth. Here's what I came to bring. I came to bring a sword. Oh, man. I came to bring, to turn a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's own enemies will be the members of his own household. Hank, that's not what I thought Jesus was going to do. This is what it happens. The mission field, I think, is the very toughest mission field of all, is the home. There's not a one of us, I don't believe, I could be wrong, but I don't think there's one of us in this auditorium that doesn't have some family member that's not in faith with God, not in a right relationship with God. And we grieve about that. And it's a tough mission field to be in your own home and to have that kind of thing going on. It's a blessing to share this with our family when it happens. We see this passage that Davis read to us a few moments ago in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5, that Timothy's mom and grandmother were believers. They had a sincere faith. They were able to pass that on to Timothy, and Timothy was also a believer. And Paul's encouraging in that letter to fan in the flames the gift given to you. You know, don't be timid. Get out there and do it. I've been blessed in my life to have the same thing. My mother was a believer. My grandmother was a believer. I had an uncle who was a preacher. I mean, an elder, a great uncle who was a minister. I've been going to church since I was in the womb. This is I had that privilege and pleasure taking place. But there's still members of my family that aren't Christians, members of my family that became Christians and have left the faith. What do you do in those kind of situations when you have your own family reject you to some extent or reject what you believe in to some extent? So here's why this is so hard, I think. There's a greater risk. See, if I talk to strangers, that's not too big of a risk because if they reject me, I don't know you. I won't see you again. I can go on a door-knocking campaign in another city, knock on the doors, would you like to have a Bible study? No, I'm not interested. And I go walk away and say, well, they're rejecting God, not me. It's not a personal thing. And I can more clearly see that. That's not quite so difficult. It's not personal. But at home, among your own family members, if they reject you, oh, that hurts. Because it is personal. Becomes something between us that we hold and something we struggle with as a result of that. So one of the reasons I think the mission field of the home is the toughest is because it's got a great risk. If they reject me, I'm rejecting a relationship, not just shutting the door in my face. I'm rejecting a whole group of people or maybe individuals that we're not going to have a relationship anymore. Secondly, we have a history, right? Hey, the person want to knock on the door, I have no history with them. If I send them a World Bible study lesson, I'm a name on a piece of paper. There's no history. There's no knowledge. There's nothing there that they know about me or I know about them. But in our families, there's a history, right? And that history means they've known us for years. They've seen us in our good and bad. They know our secrets. They know our failures, our weaknesses, the things we struggle with. They see that. They know that. They're aware of those things. Also, additionally to that, when we say, we love Jesus. We pray, we go to church, we try to follow him, and we sin, they know it. Because they're right around us all the time. We see them, and they know it. And we may come across as two-faced, as hypocritical. They may think, I thought you all went to church. I thought you believed in this. I thought you were supposed to act this way. And we're not perfect people either. We sin, and so we're seen as, maybe sometimes by some of them, as people who aren't living a very faithful Christian life. We're trying, but they see that. That makes it harder for us. A third reason I think it's hard is because we care. Now, I care about the person at World Bible School. I care about the person whose door I knock. I do care, but I don't know them. So I can't care as much because I don't know as much as I do about people that are in my home phone, my own family, that I know well. Sometimes that caring causes us, if we're not careful, to do this, to come on too strong. You may know, and I've known of individuals who, because they were so passionate and so caring in wanting their family members to be Christians, they pushed it in their face. Now, they had good intentions, but pushing it in their face caused their loved ones to actually pull back and almost reject them because of that, because it's like too much, like you're holier than thou. You may not be trying to come across that way, but you pushed it on so strong that that happened. We get angry with them more easily. It doesn't take much for them to set us off, right? And sometimes, if it's closer to the family, they know, the better they know where your triggers are. You know, chee, 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 ping, boing, then we blow up. Because they say some trigger word or say something or bring up something that just gets us mad, and now we're off track, and now we're off target, and I'm mad at them, and people aren't going to listen to us when we're mad at them and fussing at them. That's not what it's about. Also, as a result of that, we have a tendency to care. We care about them. And lastly, we're hurt more by the rejection. See, again, the person shuts the door, I'm not hurt. I mean, it bothers me, but I'm not hurt personally. But when my own family members turn their back on me, oh, man, that repudiation's hard to take. Well, has Jesus been there? The answer is he's been there as well, right? Passages of Scripture tell us that Jesus, he didn't have any sins, but he was rejected by his own family too. In Mark chapter 3, they came to take charge of him because they thought he's nuts. Jesus is out of his mind. Think of one of your family members that you have known for a while, all of a sudden started saying, you know, I'm God, and you should follow me. And you're thinking, I need to call a psychiatrist, and I need to get you into some psychiatric hospital because you have some serious mental problems if you think you're God. So when Jesus begins proclaiming himself as, I am the God, I'm the fulfillment of Scriptures, his own family thought, he's out of his mind. He's off his gourd. This guy's crazy. Rejected by his own family. In addition, John chapter 7 tells us, when this Feast of Tabernacles was near, Jesus' brother said to him, leave Galilee and go to Judea so that your disciples there may see the works you do. Now, here's how they said this. They didn't say, you know, it would be good for you to leave Galilee, go to Judea so that your disciples can see the works you do. No, here's what they're saying. Why don't you just leave Galilee and go to Judea so your disciples there can see the works that you do? And here's how I know they said that this way. No one wants to become a public figure asking secret. Since you're doing these things, show yourself to the world. Because as Passage tells us, for even his own brothers didn't believe in him. They weren't saying this as an encouragement. They were saying it in a kind of sarcastic, biting way. Well, just go tell everybody you're God. You know, go to there too. They need to hear about you too. Because they didn't believe in him. Jesus has felt in his own life that rejection of his own family members. We may feel that as well. So the question is, how do we evangelize our own families? I think I'd like to suggest four things. The first is that we live authentically, not perfectly, because we're not perfect. Authentically, though, means we live true to God's teachings. We try to become as much like Jesus as we can. We try to absorb as many of those and try to evaluate ourselves to have as many of the fruits of the Spirit we can have. So we're peaceable, we're kind, we're gentle, we're caring and compassionate with our family members. And we live authentically, which means we don't go to church on Sunday and on Monday act a whole lot differently. It's the same way on Mondays we act on Sundays. We're not perfect, but we try. So traffic doesn't bother us. So the, I always make the example of traffic and grocery store clerks, but grocery store clerks don't offend us. Coworkers at work don't do this to us. When somebody says something goes wrong, we don't just throw things and throw up our hands and get all in a tizzy and start maybe even cursing or whatever we might do. We need to live authentically, not perfectly, because they are watching us and seeing how do you deal with life. Even if they don't ask the question that's running through their mind, how do you handle life? We can't be perfect, but we can live authentically. The faith that we have, we show it by how we act, to how we behave, and how we deal with them and deal with others. The second one, I'm going to ask you to be liberal. Okay, I know many of you are conservative. I'm pretty conservative. Paul used to say that I was tighter than bark on a tree. I don't know if I'm that conservative, but I'm pretty conservative. But I'd like to ask you to be liberal, okay? And by being liberal, here's what I want you to do. I want you to love them liberally. Love does a lot to nullify maybe the times we're not perfect. Because they know this, those people love me. And when they know they're loved, the door's open and you have the opportunity to go through that door. An opportunity for anything you're teaching or anything you're showing by your life to be an influence to them. If they think you're being hateful or they think you're being ugly to them, nasty to them and how you act towards them, that shuts the door. They're not going to listen to anything or have any example you have in your life have any influence on them. We want to love them liberally. You can invite them to things. You can laugh with them, eat with them, find common things and interests, just to spend time with them, even though they're not going to church. Even though they're living a lifestyle you believe is sinful, can you still love them? Absolutely. Remember what Romans chapter 5 says in verses 6 through 8? While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Love was there. His love brought him, and his love, even though we weren't in fellowship with him, remember I said a moment ago when Jesus came on earth, it was to bring peace between us and God because we didn't have peace. He loved us anyway. Doesn't mean we didn't have things we needed to correct, but he loved us anyway. We need to love our family members liberally and do that. This is the example of Jesus. We know he hung around sinners. That was one of the tags they hung on him. You hang around people who sin. Well, yeah, he does. It says in Mark chapter 2, while Jesus was having dinner at Levi's house, tax collectors and sinners were eating with him and the disciples, for there were many who followed him. When the teachers of the law, who were Pharisees, saw him eating with the sinners and tax collectors, they asked his disciples, why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners? Why does he associate with people he knows that are living sinful lives? Why would Jesus do that? Jesus' answer was this. It's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I've not come to call the righteous, but sinners. Now, we're not Jesus, but we are trying to establish a relationship with our family members who are not Christians or who've left the faith, that we love them anyway. Love does not mean acceptance. Does that make sense? For instance, Jesus can't, I can't live a sinful life and expect that I'm going to go to heaven. Does God still love me? Absolutely. But acceptance and love aren't always the same thing. So we can love our family members. Doesn't mean you accept their sinful behavior, but it does mean you love them. We're in the seasons of families coming up, right? With the Thanksgiving and Christmases and times people get together. Can you invite them to your house? Yeah, but they're living together with so-and-so. I know. Can you still invite them to your house and tell them that you love them? Absolutely. That acceptance doesn't, that love doesn't mean I accept, because they know. If you're living that authentic life we talked about a little earlier, you're living for God, they'll know, I'm not really supposed to be doing this, but you love me anyway, and you accept me anyway in that sense of loving, and so that draws in. Again, so when I'm kind of being confusing probably what I'm saying, but love doesn't mean I accept their sinful behavior. Love does mean I accept them and want them to be a part of my family and want them to know Christ. So that's how I'm meaning acceptance. We can love them liberally. We can be liberals when it comes to love. Here's what I've seen people do before. If somebody's not following the faith or somebody's left it or is not accepting the gospel, it's like you cut them off. You can no longer be a part of my family. You're out completely. We do the opposite of what I talked about a moment ago. When people reject us, how much it hurts us. We hurt them by doing that. Instead of saying, I love you anyway. The message you get across that you love them, and that message opens the door for them to hear other things you may say or follow the example you're following if we love. We want to love liberally. So one, we want to live authentically. Two, we want to love liberally. Third, we want to lighten up and don't be easily offended. Here's what happens sometimes. People will do this when they know you're a Christian. They're going to say bad things about the church. Well, the Church of Christ, as if it's a denomination. We know we're not a denomination, but they'll hang that title on us like we are. Well, you all believe this. You all do this. They'll say bad things about the church. They'll say bad things made about your faith or make little catty comments. What we don't need to do is fire right back. Well, I'll prove you right. Right here in Romans chapter 16:16, it says churches of Christ salute you, and we're not going to throw it right back at them and try to prove them all right. If they really want to know, they'll ask a question. They make a kind of little comment. You go, well, and just go on and keep loving them. They'll notice you're not responding to those little ugly comments that are there, and they'll quit saying them after a while. And maybe they'll, get the example that you're giving rather than that you've got to be right, got to be right, got to be perfect on everything. Because that perfection drives people away. That kind of, I'm going to prove you wrong and everything, will drive them away. So we need to lighten up. Maybe not be offended quite so much when they say something, knowing the offense really isn't me. The offense is at God, okay? The problem isn't with me. The problem is with the Word of God. So back when I said a little earlier, I can knock on somebody's door, and if they reject me, they're not rejecting me. They're rejecting God. In that same sense, if they say something tacky, it's because of their own lack of a relationship with Jesus, and that's what the problem is. It's not me. So I don't have to jump in there and prove them right to everything that's going on. If they want to know more, we can talk with them. But we want to lighten up a little bit. Now, what I'm not saying is our faith doesn't matter. And I'm not saying is it doesn't matter how, you know, we can just accept everything and love them anyway and just accept all the sins and just say, well, what you do is okay. We're not saying that. What we are saying is we want to live a life for Christ, love them liberally, and not have to always be perfect in everything we do, and take offense at everything that they may say. Because they will say things. I don't know if it's happened to your family, but it's happened to mine, where people will say tacky little comments, catty little things, sometimes directly. And the purpose is to kind of get you a little bit, see how sensitive you are. And you want to just go, love you anyway, and kind of go on past that as much as we can. Hey, there's another way to be liberal, and this is to pray liberally for them. That's our fourth one. Prayer does a lot. And so when we're talking about prayer, we're talking about bringing these people to God, before God, and inviting God into the situation. Do I pray for my family members? Do I love them enough to bring them up to God frequently in my prayers to say, dear God, please look out for this person. Watch this person. Care about this person. Bring this person. Help me to be what I need to be when we're around them. Help them to know that you love them as well. Pray liberally for these individuals. Rather than writing them off, shaking the dust off our feet and saying, I'm done with you. That's kind of the easy way out. Home, I think, is the toughest mission field because this is hard to do. And it's hard to continue to love people who don't love what you love and who you love. I love God. They don't. That's kind of hard to be around people like that at times. Matthew chapter 5 Mark chapter 5. This story of the man with who was demon-possessed in the Gadarenes. He was filled with demons and he lived among the tombs. And when Jesus cast the demons out of him, and he was sitting at his feet, at Jesus' feet in his right mind, he wanted to go with Jesus and wanted to follow him. But Jesus told him, I want you to go home. You go home. Tell your family how much the Lord's done for you and how he had mercy on you. Home is the mission field that's the hardest to do, I think, of all the mission fields there are, because of the reasons I said just a few moments ago. It's tough. Last night, at the Alabama game on ESPN, they had a boxing match, the welterweight championship. Terrence Crawford and Jose Benavidez were fighting for the welterweight championship. Most of you watched that, I know, and you saw that. I kept thinking it was going to start sooner than what it did. It didn't start till about 10:30, but I laying in bed, you know, kind of, I watched the whole boxing match. And in the whole boxing match, there is a point to the boxing story. In the whole boxing match, Terrence is the champion, okay? Jose is the challenger. Terrence is 33-0. I mean, he's not lost a fight. Jose is the challenger. He's 27-0. He's not lost a fight. They're fighting for the championship title. It's a 12 rounds of this match. Well, through 12, they're boxing each round. They keep boxing each round. They're boxing and boxing, you know, as they go along. In the 12th round, the last round, 45 seconds before it ended, Terrence, right uppercut, hit Jose under the chin. Jose goes down, okay? And the referee gets up and counts him, and he's able to get to his feet. He's not all there, but he's pretty much there, enough that the referee lets him go back in the fight. A couple of right hooks to the head, and Jose's referee says the fight's over. The fight's over. It's done. Here's the point of the story. It looked like this was going to go the whole 12 rounds, and that was going to be it, maybe a tie. I didn't know. It didn't seem to be effective, but see what happened each round is Terrence kept doing body shots and kept doing some heads. He'd get the gloves in and kept getting them. And the culmination of all that finally resulted in him getting the uppercut, knocking him down, winning the battle. I don't know what's going to happen in your family as you box with them, okay? That's our analogy. As you box with them, as you keep trying to love them and liberally and pray for them liberally and live authentically and not take offense at things that they do, as you continue to be in this encounter with your family members, who knows that in the 12th round, they might become Christians. They might return to God. That happens. It does happen. Doesn't always happen. Matter of fact, 1 Peter 3, verse 1 says, hey, women, I want you to live your lives if you have an unbelieving husband in such a way that they may see the example of your godly faith and become Christians. It didn't say they will. They may. My mom was a godly woman. She loved Jesus. She loved God. She wasn't perfect. She was a special woman. My father was not a Christian. All of my life, again, I've gone to church all my life, even in difficult circumstances. Father was in the military. We lived over in Turkey for a little while. She found a church to go to on Ankara Air Force Base, Incirlik Air Force Base in Ankara, Turkey, found a few believers that we could get together and have a small service with on that Air Force Base. Over in Turkey. We were in Alexandria, Virginia. I don't remember how far the church was, but it was a long way. So, I mean, it was a 45-minute drive to the nearest church. Every Sunday, we're there, okay? Sunday mornings, Sunday nights, Wednesday nights, we're there. She did that for years. And many of you knew my mom. Sweet, sweet woman. My father passed away, never becoming a Christian. So just because you engage in this doesn't guarantee that they're going to become a Christian. But it does happen. And they can be one. They can be one without a word by the way we act and behave and treat. Each one of you is living the most difficult mission field there is. You're there already. I just encourage you to do, again, the four things we've talked about that I think are the most effective tools in this mission field, and that is to, and that's our goal, is just to keep sharing the Lord we have in Christ alone, is to love authentically, love liberally, live authentically, love liberally, lighten up, and pray liberally for those that we love so much. They want them to become Christians as well. Hang in there in the mission field. Hang in there, because there's some knockouts that may be in your family that you'll see as time goes by. This morning, there may be some of you who say, you know, I've not been doing those things very well. And maybe there's some things in my own life that I need to change and I need to get straight because I've not been living a very authentic life. If my family members were to ask if I were a Christian, follower of Christ, they would probably say, really? Really? Look how they act and talk and what they do. You may need to change. Well, not may need. You need to change those things in your life. We're going to have an invitation in just a moment. The invitation is going to be open to anybody who needs the prayers of the church. And two people in particular we'd like to invite. One is, if you're here this morning, you've heard the words of Jesus, you know, you've heard, hey, it's necessary to be baptized, have my sins washed away, and to start my life with Christ, and you've not been baptized before, we can do that this morning. You may say, there's things in my life I need prayers for. I need to straighten up my life and need some help. And I'd like for my brothers and sisters to pray for me. We can do that as well this morning. If you have any needs at all, please come now as we stand, as we sing.